More, turn with me to Exodus, Exodus chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13 of Exodus chapter 7. Once you've located that passage, if you'd please stand out of respect for God's word as it's read. Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Again, this is the inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word of the living God. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. God bless to our understanding and application, the reading of his inerrant and infallible word. You may be seated. Our passage this morning, this is the second time that Moses and Aaron have come before Pharaoh to bring the Lord's demands to Pharaoh. If you remember back, you can even turn back and look. The first time that Aaron and Moses were before Pharaoh, they said, "The Lord says to you, let my people go." And Pharaoh asks a question: "Who is the Lord?" This question was obviously on the lips of Pharaoh. But this question was also on the mind of Moses and Aaron, as well as in the thoughts of the sons of Israel. Who is the Lord? For 400 years, the Lord had been quiet. Had the Lord forgotten them? Maybe they had forgotten him. And now the Lord is there demanding the release of his people. Who is the Lord? Maybe this question is on your mind as well. Who is the Lord? What is God like? Who is God? Well, here in the pages of Exodus, God reveals himself to you. A lot of people think the Exodus is only about the parting of the Red Sea. It's about the plagues. It's about the Ten Commandments. It's about Moses. It's about Aaron. It's about Israel. And those things are all true, of course, but really, Exodus is about the Lord. Exodus is about God. Exodus is about him coming to know his people once more, drawing his people close to him. In these pages of Exodus, God reveals himself to us. Through the events of the Exodus, these great powers, one of which we look at this morning, but thinking ahead, even if we know the story, the great plagues that were brought, the protection of Israel, the destruction of Pharaoh's army, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and so forth. Through these great events, God reveals himself, things about himself that we might know him. Here we find and we see God's sovereign power over powerful kings, powerful nations. God is going to show his sovereignty over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, even over the most powerful nation in the world at that time, the nation of Egypt. Through these events, God is going to show his sovereignty not only over men and over nations, but over all of creation, over animals, over laws of nature, making things change in nature, water into blood and so forth, making the sun go dark just in certain areas, making water stack up on itself like big bales of hay or straw so that people might walk across a sea on dry land. God even shows his sovereignty, his rule over invisible spiritual powers. Those so-called gods of Egypt and the other nations, God is going to show to be nothing. They are nothing before him. God exercises his power over all these things in order to show his glory, in order to show his power to all the nations, but especially to his people, so that they will worship and trust him. Now we see that this is the way that God works. This is the way that God acts. We can jump ahead to the New Testament and we see with the coming of the Lord Jesus, the incarnation of God himself, Jesus performed miracle after miracle after miracle, showing his command, his sovereignty, his rule over people, over nations, over animals, over things in creation. Why? So that we would know that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah that was sent. He is our Savior. God doesn't change that. We are to see it here in Exodus, just as we see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, in our passage this morning, God gives Moses, and because we are reading it together, God gives us a peek behind the curtain, so to speak. God brings us into his plan room. God tells Moses exactly what he's going to do with Pharaoh, so that Moses can know for certain that it is God who is in control of the situation. So that Moses and us can understand that it is God who is in control of Pharaoh. It is God who will powerfully bring his people out of Egypt. It is God who is going to bring judgment against Pharaoh for enslaving his people. And in this passage, if you've ever seen any kind of magic tricks, right, where the magician goes up to a random person in an audience and he says, think of three numbers. I'm totally making this up. But think of three numbers and write them down on a piece of paper. Right? And he takes the piece of paper and they write the three numbers on it. And then he lights it on fire and then, poof, and it goes into this big flaming thing. And he says, now remember those pieces. And he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out a piece of paper. Are these your numbers that you wrote down? Right? And they're all amazed because that's exactly what he did. Right? Would it be the same trick if the magician said, okay, think of three numbers, now tell me what they are. And he writes them down, puts them in his pocket, and he goes, now I'm going to set this on fire. Are these your numbers? And no one's impressed, right? Because it's like I just told you what the numbers were. The magic trick is that the magician knew before it happened. This is what God is doing. God is going to Moses, and he's saying, this is what's going to happen, Moses, so that you hear it from me. I'm going to tell you how this is going to go. I'm going to tell you beforehand exactly how Moses is going to react. I'm going to tell you how he's going to react and what he's going to do so that you will know that I am in control of these things, so that you will know that I am sovereign over all these things. As we come to our passage this morning, we see that this is exactly what happens. He says, Moses, I'm going to send you and Aaron to Pharaoh. You are to say this, but he won't listen. And I'm going to make sure he doesn't listen because I'm hardening his heart. because I'm going to do that in order to bring these great acts of judgment against Pharaoh. And he still won't listen, and I am telling you that I am making him not listen so that I can accomplish my plans, and you will see that I am sovereign even over the heart of the king. God is giving us that beforehand, I am in control of this, so that when it does happen, we know that he knew that from the very beginning, that he planned it and controlled it. Well, again, as we come to our text this morning, though, there are a couple of big picture background things that will help us to understand what's going on. I've talked about this before in the past, but, you know, all the way through Exodus, when we first came into this, I said one of the things that we have to keep in mind in the book of Exodus is this big picture, this big backdrop against which all of the events of Exodus happen, and that this is a great cosmic battle. Right? This is a big fight. This is a battle between God and Satan that's going on. Now, this isn't between Moses and Pharaoh necessarily. This is between something bigger than that. This is God and Pharaoh. This is a great spiritual battle that is going on. It is answering the question that I asked at the very beginning of this sermon. Who is the Lord? Who is God? God is answering that. He is going to show who the Lord is by showing his power and his glory through what he does to Egypt and to Pharaoh. So this is not merely a confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh. This is, again, a confrontation between God and Satan. We're going to see that in just a second. Now, the second thing that we need to remember on this is that Satan wants you to believe that he is God. Satan wants you to believe that he is all-powerful. Satan wants you to believe that he is omnipresent, right? That he is everywhere at once, just like God is. Satan wants you to believe that he is omniscient, that he knows everything, just like God does. But he doesn't. Satan is a creature. Satan does not carry many of those attributes that God has. God is omnipresent because he is the Lord. God is all-knowing because he is the Lord. He is the creator of all things. As a creature, Satan can only be in one place at one time. He can only know the things that he's learned. He doesn't know everything all at once like God does. But he doesn't want us to know that. He doesn't want us to believe that. And so what does he do? He sets himself up to look like God. He sets himself up to be a counterfeit God. He is a mimic of the things that God does. We see that throughout Scripture. The clearest one we can see is, you know, when we're told in the New Testament that Satan, our enemy, prowls around, right? But he's masquerading as an angel of light. He wants us to believe that he is like God, but he's not. Satan has convinced Pharaoh that he is God. So this is really a big confrontation between God and Satan through Pharaoh and Moses. Pharaoh had many so-called gods. Right? Egypt was full of gods. Everything was a god to them. And they had big gods and they had little gods. And the gods sometimes fought. And it's much like Roman and Greek gods in that. You know, they had just as many gods as the Egyptians did. Pharaoh had many so-called gods, but the real power behind him and his gods is Satan. And we need to remember that. Satan has even convinced Pharaoh that he is himself a god, or at least an incarnation of one of the Egyptian gods. Pharaoh believed that. If Egypt believed that, Pharaoh was divine in some sense. Because they wanted... Again, think of the counterfeit that we're about to see. God is bringing his people out of Exodus to form them into a people that God himself will be king and protector of. Satan wants the same thing. He wants to be king and protector of Egypt, and he wants Pharaoh to be his mouthpiece, and so he's doing that. Satan has convinced Pharaoh that Pharaoh is himself a god, that there is a God over the Egyptian people, and the Egyptian people wanted that. That gives comfort, it gives assurance that they have a powerful God watching over them and protecting them. And so here in our passage this morning, we have Pharaoh in all of his glory, Pharaoh in all of the splendor that an earthly kingdom can afford him, who thinks himself divine. He looks out over Egypt and believes Satan's lie that he holds sovereign power and control over the land and the people. And he will not relinquish that. But in our passage this morning, God is going to beat Satan and Pharaoh at their own game. We come to verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." Now, that sounds a little odd that God would say, "I have made you like God to someone, something else." I mean, what's going on here? Well, let me start with what isn't going on here. First of all, Moses isn't divine. Right? Moses isn't a god. Moses doesn't think he's God. God doesn't think Moses is God. There's something different going on. God is staging this contest between Satan and him in a manner that will make sense to Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. See, if Pharaoh thinks himself a god, he's not going to deal with anything less than another deity. Right? If Pharaoh thinks himself a god, then Moses has to approach him as an equal, so to speak. And so God said, "I have made you as a god to Pharaoh so that he will take up the challenge. He will not just dismiss you out of hand." And so God puts Moses in the place of God and gives him his brother Aaron as his prophet. And so it's the same setup that Pharaoh has. It wasn't very often that Pharaoh would speak to his people. Pharaoh, as a god, would speak through his prophets, through his magicians, through his other people in his court. And so Pharaoh would look at Moses and say, "You're not a very good God if you have to speak for yourself. Right? You have people for that. And if you don't have people for that, then you're not a big enough God to contend with me." And so Moses is sent in and he holds God's place and he speaks to Aaron, who speaks for God to Pharaoh. And so there's this equality that's there. There's a parity, so to speak, between Pharaoh and God. At least Pharaoh thinks so. So now we have the power of Satan. In verse 1, we have the power of Satan as the invisible power behind Pharaoh and all of Egypt. And we have in the other corner, so to speak, we have the power of the Lord God Almighty as the invisible power behind Moses. And this is where the bell rings. They're about to face off. This cosmic spiritual confrontation ought to bring to mind something that hopefully you've read before. It ought to bring to mind what the Apostle Paul wrote about in Ephesians 6. Right? He says, Apostle Paul writes, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Some things never change. The Apostle Paul wrote this probably at least some 2,000-3,000 years after the events of the Exodus take place, and yet we still see that Satan is trying to win a battle that he cannot even place in. This is that fight, that struggle against those cosmic powers that we are seeing the Apostle Paul talks about. The Apostle tells us that because of this great spiritual battle that is raging all around us even today, this is why we need to put on the whole armor of God, so that you and I can do battle correctly, so that you and I can be faithful in prayer, that you and I can be bold in proclaiming the gospel to those who God has placed around us. And that's really another point of connection between our passage and the one in Ephesians that I just read, that boldness to proclaim the gospel. God has commanded you and I to preach the gospel, just like he commanded Moses to go before Pharaoh and demand the release of the sons of Israel. But look at verses 3 and 4. Look at what God tells Moses immediately after telling him to demand the release of his people. He says, "Go and demand the release of my people, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh will not listen to you. And the first thing we need to learn from this passage is that just like Moses, God calls you to be obedient. He calls you to do what he has commanded you to do. He calls you to be obedient and to leave the results to him. Moses was faithful. Moses was to faithfully deliver God's message to Pharaoh and then let God handle it from there. It wasn't Moses' job to convince Pharaoh. It wasn't Moses' job to come up with some clever way of getting or tricking or convincing Pharaoh to let his entire slave population walk out into the desert. Right? That wasn't Moses' job at all. Moses' job was very straightforward. It was very simple. God says, go before Pharaoh and say, the Lord God Almighty says, let my people go. And then Moses, let me deal with it. Let me handle it from here. You and I are called to the same thing. You and I are called to faithfully proclaim the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus, and then let God handle it from there. You and I can't convince anyone to believe. You and I, no matter how well we argue, no matter how smart we are, no matter how clever we are in the way we do it, you and I can't save anybody. Only God can save. Our job is to proclaim the gospel. Our job is to spread that seed. Our job is maybe at some point to water that seed in other people, remembering that just like seeds, you can't make it grow. We are to proclaim his word, but that word only takes root and grows through God's power. It's true for Moses before Pharaoh, and it's true for you and I. It's God's business to either harden hearts or soften hearts according to his good pleasure. Now, this is one of those things in Scripture that's hard for us to understand. Right, we come to verse 3 of chapter 7 and we hear these words, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And that strikes us harshly, doesn't it? It's not an easy thing to hear. We don't like to think of God hardening hearts. Right? We only want to think of him softening hearts. But if we only think of God as in the business of softening hearts, then we have a faulty understanding of God. We have a faulty understanding of mankind as well. But more important, we don't have an accurate understanding of who God is, because God, as he reveals himself to Moses and to you and to me in the pages of Exodus, states very clearly, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And this isn't the first time, by the way, that he's even said that in the book of Exodus. And he will say it at least 20 times, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Why does God do that? We are told, in order to display God's supreme, absolute sovereignty over all of creation, including his creatures, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. There is nothing that God can't do. Even the heart of the king is in the hand of God, and he does with it whatever he pleases. In fact, this is exactly what the scriptures tell us. Look at verse 5 of our passage this morning. Why is it that God is going to harden the heart of Pharaoh? In verse 5, he says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. God hardens Pharaoh's heart in order to show God's glory all the more clearly. Show that God is truly in command of all things, that there is nothing that is not under his command. But we don't just see this here in Exodus. We see this in the New Testament as well. We can go to Romans chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Here the Apostle Paul, inspired by the same Holy Spirit who inspired Moses to write the Pentateuch, Moses to write Exodus, uses this very thing as an example. Again, Romans 9, he says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." The hardening of Pharaoh's heart is a sobering reality of God's wrath and judgment. Right? We tend to forget in this. We are so shocked by this statement that God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart that we forget Pharaoh wasn't an innocent victim in all this. Pharaoh's heart was hard already because all people's hearts are hard already. Because all of us, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, all of us are born guilty and corrupt. All of us, we are told in Scripture, are born enemies of God. We hate God because he is holy. We are not. He is holy and we are sinful. So we hate him. We consider him our enemy, just as Pharaoh has. God hardened an already hard heart. The real miracle, the great news of the gospel, is that God has also purposed to soften hearts. God also displays his sovereignty in that he has mercy on whomever he wills. And we forget that part too. We get stuck on the hardening that we forget that God wills also to have mercy. And that's a great blessing. Verse 6 tells us that Moses and Aaron obey the voice of the Lord. Notice what it says. It says they do just as the Lord commanded them. Right? They follow it to a T this time. It seems that the first time they went before Pharaoh, they thought they would wing it, and it ended in disaster. This time they learned their lesson. They go and they do just as the Lord commanded them. In fact, it says it twice in our passage. So verse 9 picks up where verse 1 leaves off then. Right? Pharaoh, as a challenge to Moses and Aaron's divine demands, makes a demand of his own. In order to prove that they are divine, in order to prove that their God actually sent them, Pharaoh says, "You have to perform a miracle. I'm not going to believe that you are sent from any kind of God unless you can perform some sort of miracle in my presence." This wasn't a strange request. Miracles are designed to prove authenticity. Again, we bring up and we think about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles afterwards were designed to show that Jesus is who Jesus claimed to be, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior. The apostles were enabled to perform miracles so that they can understand that Jesus' authority was transferred to them. So this wasn't a strange request, even for Pharaoh. You know, put your money where your mouth is, Moses and Aaron. If you claim to be divine, if you claim that Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, has sent you, prove it. Show me a miracle. Now, we don't know what Pharaoh was expecting. Probably wasn't expecting anything, to be honest with you, because he was thought himself to be the only true God. We don't know what Pharaoh was expecting, but I would bet that he didn't expect at all what Aaron did. Look at the second part of verse 10. So Aaron takes his staff. Now remember, the staff was a sign of authority. The staff was, we can think of it kind of like a scepter, right? It showed rule, it showed authority. And so Aaron took his staff and he throws it on the floor in front of Pharaoh and all of his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, we've seen this before, right? This is what God has said. He said, "Moses, I'm going to enable you to perform at least these three miracles," and this was one of them. You can take your staff and throw it on the ground. It becomes a serpent. When you grab it by the tail, it turns right back into a staff. This isn't a trick. This isn't anything. This is a real, actual miracle. A piece of wood, a piece of dead wood, became an actual live snake and then went back to being a piece of dead wood again. And so this rather impressive miracle is done right before Pharaoh, right in his scene, and before all of the servants. He throws it down, it becomes a serpent. Now, the serpent, you'll remember, was the symbol of Pharaoh's power. Right? Think of, again, even for the kids that are here, if you think of any kind of Egyptian pictures, any kind of Egyptian writings, we think of King Tut, and maybe you've seen pictures of his burial headdress, and right on the front of it, right there, is a snake. Think of all of the captions, the drawings of Cleopatra. You also have that snake, shows her power, that she was a queen. You have the pharaoh's headdress that looks like the hood of a cobra. The snake, the serpent, was a symbol of pharaoh's power. Now, this was the snake was one of the chief gods of Egypt, named Wadjet. This was a goddess who is often represented as a snake. And as he's waiting, as Pharaoh is waiting for this great miracle to prove the authenticity of Moses and Aaron, and he sees Aaron take his staff and throw it on the floor, and it turns into a snake. You can kind of see a smile go across Pharaoh's face. He's playing. Pharaoh thinks they're playing on my turf now. This was a mistake. These fools just played into my hand. Right? After all, Pharaoh was the great snake god. Egypt, the patron god of Egypt, is the snake. There was most likely, as Pharaoh was sitting there before Aaron and Moses, a snake in his crown, the headdress that looked like a cobra. And he thought, these guys are amateurs. Right? This is like, and I tried to think of the most ridiculous illustration I could. Forgive me, I'm not good at this. This is like a sloth, right? Hangs upside down, big claws. A sloth challenging a shark to a swimming contest, right? Pharaoh's thinking, these guys are done. He was obviously unimpressed by this miracle. Right? He calls in his own priest magicians. And he says, hey, see what Aaron and Moses did? They threw their staff down and became a snake, and they kind of snicker. Can you guys do that? Yeah. So they take their staffs and all of them throw them on the ground. And all of a sudden, it went from one snake to the whole ground covered with snakes. All of their staffs, as soon as they hit the ground, turned into snakes. And they start slithering around. It was, you know, if you're afraid of snakes, this is your worst nightmare. Because they're everywhere. Now, don't want to spend too much time on this, but there are some scholars and commentators that claim that what Pharaoh's magicians did was a trick, right? It was a kind of snake-charming trick, that they actually, their staffs were just paralyzed snakes, and when they hit the ground, they woke up and slithered around. Right? That's not what Scripture tells us, though, right? Scripture says that if you look at Scripture, it says that they did just as Moses and Aaron did, right? If Aaron's staff was a trick, it was just a paralyzed snake, which it wasn't, then the other ones were paralyzed snakes, but that isn't it at all. I think that an actual miracle took place here. Think about this. Bear these things in mind. First, remember what we've been talking about. Pharaoh and his magicians had the power of Satan behind him. Now, Satan isn't God, but Satan is also a very powerful being. Now, you'll never, ever even come close to being as powerful as God, because as powerful as Satan is, he's still just a creature, but he has supernatural powers. We know that. We've seen that. And the Scriptures are clear that Satan can perform actions that are either actual miracles or very convincing facsimiles of miracles. Right? For example, in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul warns us that Satan is able to perform false signs and wonders. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus himself tells us to watch out for false prophets and false Christs that are able to perform great signs and wonders in order to lead people astray. The same is written by John in Revelation 13. And Satan can do these things. But Satan is only and can only be a counterfeiter and a mimic. Right? He can only do what God himself has already done. Notice that when Pharaoh's magicians come in, they couldn't do something better than what God had done. They could only do what kind of approximated what God had done. In fact, in the scriptures, we miss this in our English translation, the word for snake here, when Aaron's rod hit the ground and turned into a snake, it's not the same word for snake as used other places. This is a huge snake, a powerful snake. It's a different word that's used here. It's the normal word for snake that all the other staffs change into. Satan can only kind of approximate what God had done in that. We could call it a real miracle, but it's still just a mimic. And we'll see that in just a second. Because what happens? We have Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Remember the smile on Pharaoh's face. "You played right into my hands, Moses and Aaron. I am the God of snakes." Pharaoh thought he had Aaron and Moses beaten. They produced one snake, but Pharaoh produced a whole brood of snakes. And then the unexpected really happened. Aaron's snake began to go and overcome and overpower and swallow up the other snakes. One by one, Pharaoh, Aaron, Moses, all of the staff watched as Aaron's snake devoured all the others until only Aaron's was left. This great symbol of Pharaoh's power, this seemingly overwhelming number of snakes, all gone. Only one snake standing. The message is pretty clear, don't you think? The Lord, the God of Moses, God of Aaron, the only true and living God, is going to swallow up the Egyptians and Pharaoh. In fact, this is exactly what happens. If you have your Bible open, jump ahead a few chapters to chapter 15. Right, this is verses 10 through 13, great song of victory after the parting of the Red Sea and when it comes back. Right, look at what is written there. Exodus chapter 15, starting at verse 10. "You blew with your wind, the sea covered them." Right? When the sea came back in and all of Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh was covered and destroyed, it says, "They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." Now remember what God said back in verse 5 at the very beginning of our passage? God says, "You want to know who I am, Pharaoh? The Egyptians will know I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the people of Israel from among them." In chapter 15, we see God doing just that. Just as the snake from Aaron's staff swallowed up the other snakes, this is a foreshadowing of what will happen to God's enemies. God is going to stretch out his hand against his enemies and swallow them up in judgment. But see, this was not only a foreshadowing of what God would do to Pharaoh, this is a promise to all God's people, that God himself will swallow up the enemies of his children, that he will rescue all those who by grace through faith are his adopted children in Jesus. And he will bring judgment on our enemies. I hope you have your Bible open this time. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is well known. This is one of the places where Paul says, "This is the gospel." And he lays it out for us. And as he goes through the gospel and all the great benefits that come to us, when he says, "This is what happens to you in the gospel," and he starting at verse 54, chapter 15, verse 54, he says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written," and again, pay attention to the language, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Just as God showed the nations that he is the Lord, by bringing judgment to Egypt and by redeeming his people from slavery. He has gloriously shown all creation that he is the Lord by bringing judgment on his enemies, both earthly and spiritual. By redeeming his people from bondage and sin and death through faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are Yahweh, that you are Jehovah, that you are the Lord. And you have proclaimed this, your glory to all of creation in the redemption of your people, where you have